you, to minister to you, to build you up. whoever you are listening this morning, from the youngest person to the oldest person, as you are drawing near with your family, perhaps to a screen or a TV or listening to this online or whatever it might be, God loves you. God has a plan for you. And during this difficult time, God has a word in season for you, again and again, to strengthen you and encourage you in your walk with Him. So congratulations for making it here this morning. We're in church. Welcome to the Peace Haven Church family. God bless you in your personal disciplines and your faith and your hunger after God. This is an amazing church family. Such a blessing to be part of it. Yesterday we had what we call a Timothy Connection. It's a men's meeting. And of course we've had to do it online during the pandemic. And yesterday we were at the screens connecting together, a whole group of men. And these are dear brothers. And I'm so thankful for that connection, how healthy that is. And for any of the men in our church fellowship, if you're not connecting to that, perhaps you can see if that's possible. It would be so wonderful to have you. And there are always times of refreshing. Also on Wednesdays, we just started a series on the book of Galatians, that small little letter from Paul, just 6 chapters. Oh, how rich it is. I believe it's such an important study for a believer and for a church. And if you are connected with this local church family, be on that journey with us. Don't miss out as we are growing in our understanding and in our faith and learning that book together. Wednesdays at 10 o'clock. And today we have communion. So again, if you'd like to join us, you'll have to have the elements, some grape juice and some unleavened bread or crackers or whatever. And join us at 3 p.m., just short 10 minutes or so, and we'll draw near together and take communion. Okay, so today we're going to have a good time in the Word. God bless you. Put everything else aside. Have your coffee and your Bible. Put the cat out of the room. Put the phone on the shelf. And give God your focus this morning as we open the Word, just for this short half an hour, and let God minister to us and encourage us. Amen. Is there anybody out there? Hello. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing on this time this morning, as we focus our hearts, as we look to you in faith, and we trust you, we look to you, we ask you for you to minister, to speak to each one here this morning, listening to this word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, follow along carefully. I'm going to focus on a verse, and of which I'll give the context. And the verse is this one, Isaiah 37, 31. And it says, "And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downwards and bear fruit upwards." They shall again take root downwards and bear fruit upwards. And this is a wonderful principle for us. The context, of course, is important. Judah, of the divided kingdom, was facing an attack from Sennacherib, who was the Assyrian king. This is back in around 1722 BC, something like that, when the northern tribes were defeated and taken into captivity in the Assyrian captivity. And then Sennacherib comes down to the south. He's defeating some of the cities of Judah, and he comes up to Jerusalem. And he sends Rabshakeh, who is with a great army, leader of the army, and he says in chapter 36 of Isaiah, verse 4, "Thus says the great king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? In whom do you trust that you rebel against me?" And there is the voice of intimidation here. He says, verse 15, "Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall surely deliver us.' This city will not be given into the hand when he says that this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So this leader of Sennacherib's army comes down against Jerusalem and says, listen, who are you trusting? Are you trusting your God to deliver you out of our hand? Don't listen to Hezekiah. He's deceiving you. Verse 18, he asks this question. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Anyone? No. Of all the other nations that stood before us, have any of their gods delivered them? Then why do you think your God will deliver you? Verse 20, who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? And then we have Hezekiah's response. Now, Hezekiah was one of the good kings of the south. In fact, he was one of the four reformers. Oh, good King Hezekiah. And what is his response to this, this attack, these threats, this intimidation? He comes into the house of the Lord. And this is in chapter 37. And when King Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes in a sign of grief, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And on hearing this, Isaiah the prophet comes to Hezekiah and he reassures him that God has got this covered. Nevertheless, Sennacherib hears of this obstinance, this resistance, and he sends messengers with a letter. Sends them an email. No, he sends them a letter by the hand of these messengers, and the letter is sent to intimidate them. And again, it's the same kind of thing. How can you stand against me? You will be defeated, etc. And Hezekiah received the letter, verse 14, from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Now, I remember times in my life having a certain email or a document or a letter, a situation, a person, you're thinking, oh, how can this conflict be resolved? Why is this happening? You take the letter into the house of the Lord, so to speak. You spread it out before him and you say, oh, Lord, hear this, see this. Please help me. There are times that we need to do that. And this is what Hezekiah did. Don't you love that? The king of Judah. And what does he do? Oh, he comes in humility before God. And he prays, verse 16, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim. And here he gets God's attention because he's addressing God as the faithful covenant God of Israel, who has promised, who has made a covenant that he will keep them and protect them and fight for them. The one that dwells between the cherubim, the one that relates to them according to mercy. And he says, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear and open your eyes and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent, reproaching the living God. God, he's not reproaching us, he's reproaching you. Will you save us? Will you deliver us that the nations will know that you are the true God? Your name is at stake here. Oh Lord, your reputation, will you deliver us for your name's sake? And God answers Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah with a promise. He rebukes Assyria. He basically says, who do they think they are? They have spoken against the Holy One of Israel, verse 23. And he says to Assyria, I will turn you back to where you came. Which, of course, is what he does. He spared Judah from the Assyrian captivity. And this is the context of the verse we read. This is the context where we read, and a remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downwards and bear fruit upwards. This amazing assurance and promise that they would prosper in the land, that they would be delivered and protected and be fruitful. And this is a spiritual principle and promise for believers. In the face of difficulties and threats from the enemy and our own limitations, God makes promises and God is able to bring them to pass. Oh, do you hear that this morning? Perhaps you're in a difficult time. In a sense, we all are in such challenging times in our life, in our country. What's more, it's snowing outside. I'm probably going to be snowed in after this sermon. We all face troubles, but God makes promises and God is able to bring them to pass. Listen, he says, you will be fruitful. And there's two principles in this verse we want to drive home this morning. The first is taking root downwards. And of course, the second is bearing fruit upwards. And it's in that order, of course. Often Christians make such a focus on the fruit that is in their life or in the lives of others. But the most important thing is the root, isn't it? Before the outward fruit that everyone sees, there must be a root that no one sees. Because, of course, the root system of a plant is underground. No one sees the roots. It's under the surface. Oh, but how crucial that is. What's happening below the surface determines what will happen above the surface. The roots are not the most beautiful part of a tree, are they? Perhaps twisted and gnarled roots, under the ground. If you would dig the tree out, you wouldn't look at the roots and say, oh, look how beautiful they are. No. Oh, but the leaves and the blossoms and the fruit on a tree, that's beautiful. But that is so dependent upon the root. No roots, no life, no growth, no fruit. And of course, we see this principle in the scriptures. The Psalms, the beautiful book of Psalms, beginning with Psalm 1, that opening verse begins with these incredible words. And again, it's laced with promises for us. Blessed is the man, the first words. And that could be a fundamental question that any Christian might have. Where can I find a blessing in my life? How can I be blessed? Well, go no further than this. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that, and then it lists things that he does not do, and it lists things that he does do. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. Someone says, well, I'm not blessed in my life. I want to be so blessed. Well, do you walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Yes. Do you sit in the seat of the scornful? Yes. Do you stand in the way of sinners? Yes. You're missing the target already. The promise is if you are not doing these things, but you are doing these things, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He delights in God's words. He's not just an outwardly religious man, but in his heart there is a delighting and a love over the scriptures, over the word, over the promises, because he is a believer. He delights over the word. Don't you delight over this book? Don't you love this book? Don't you cherish the promises? Don't you consider this to be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path? He says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I think that's a bit more than a Sunday morning Christian, isn't it? This is more than churchianity. This is a living faith in the living God. On a daily basis, he is meditating or considering the scriptures day and night. They are his delight. They are his food. And if you do those things, it says, here's the promise. He shall be planted like a tree, planted by rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Oh, what a wonderful promise. It's not saying what is going on the outside. Anything can be happening on the outside. Oh, but if you are trusting the Lord, looking to the Lord, believing in him, delighting in his word, there is a promise that you will be fruitful. You will bear fruit in your season. There's a parallel passage in Jeremiah 17. It first gives the negative side and then the positive side. The negative, Jeremiah 17:5. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Are we listening? It says here, cursed is the man. He's setting himself up to be robbed, not finding a blessing, But contra-wise, cursed is the man who trusts in himself, or the strength of man. Here is the result of that when man trusts in man. He shall be like a shrub in the desert, and he shall not see good when it comes. And he shall inhabit the parched lands of the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. Oh, I pray I could take this principle, I could put it into the heart of my children or any person that I know and love or any person that I don't know on the street. If I could take this principle and put it in your heart, put it in your pocket for the rest of your Christian lives, here is a spiritual secret. It doesn't matter what job you have or how much money you're making or how successful you seem to be in the eyes of the world. It's not as relevant what is happening on the outside as what is happening on the inside, below the surface. If you learn to trust Him, to put your hope in Him, to delight in His Word, listen, don't ever neglect this book. We need to put out down our roots. We need a living fellowship, a church, brothers and sisters, where the Bible is being taught. And then I draw up those nutrients and that life, and it bears fruit. And people will see it in my character, in my attitude, in my values, in my convictions. They will say, there's something different about that person. What is it? Oh, if you could see under the surface, you would see that person has a relationship with God in his heart. And trusting in his flesh, in his own strength. He's not trusting the Lord first. Notice these words. It says he does not see the good when it comes. That's a strange statement, isn't it? So he's trusting in the flesh, he's trusting in himself, and he gets so wrapped up, he's so barren in his life that even the good when it comes, he does not recognize it. He's so wrapped up in his problems inwardly, he does not see the good that is happening outwardly. But notice the contrast, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be, and I hope you hear that loud and clear, the promise there. There's no question mark here. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out her roots by the river. And listen, don't you love that principle? Our premise verse of taking root downwards. But here it adds to that. And in Psalm 1, it says he's planted by a river. So he's planted by a river. He's taking root downwards. But look, it adds here, spreads out its roots. And I love that principle as a believer. You are planted by a river. You take root downwards and you spread your roots outwards. By the river. This principle is so important because I believe it pictures a growth, just like a small sapling or tree is putting down its roots, spreading out its roots, and therefore growing and becoming more fruitful in its life and experience. And so it is with the believer. The carnal man does not see the good when it comes, but look at this, verse 9. The man who's trusting the Lord, and he will not see the heat when it comes, but its leaf will be green, and he will not be anxious in the year of drought, and neither will cease from yielding fruit. There it is, the promise of being a fruitful person. What is at the root? Trusting the Lord. That's what's highlighted here. The one who is trusting in his own flesh or strength or experience or whatever it might be, and then the one who, like Hezekiah, bringing the letter into the house of the Lord, trusting the Lord. God says, oh, Hezekiah, Judah, you will take root downward. You will bear fruit upwards, for you are my people. And the Christian must do the same, right? The Christian must know where the water is. There is the principle of hydrotropism, which is for any living plant or tree, the growth or movement of the organism in a way that it finds water. In other words, like the roots spreading out under the ground, sensing, smelling, if you will, like in the book of Job, at the scent of water, it will bud again, right? So at the scent of water, the roots sensing where the water is and finding that source. I had a friend one time who was a builder. He would fit kitchens and bathrooms and things like that. And one day he went to someone's house and they were having problems with their bathroom. So they removed the toilet and they're looking down at the pipe, and through the pipe there was a root coming up through the pipe. And they traced that root out to a fruit tree in the garden. And that tree was able to find a source of water. And of course, I remember when I was a new student in Bible school, one of the teachers, one of his phrases was, "Even the dog knows where his bowl is," right? And the tree knows where the toilet is. The believer must know where the water is. Where is the river? Where is the spring? Where is my source of life? And every believer, by the way, every Christian should sense this about your church, your place of worship, where you draw near to. Is it a place where you, if you're completely quiet during the message, you hear the roots, you sense that people are receiving, there is life and a blessing, and it affects my life. I don't just go out the same as I came in, but I go out and there is a sense that God gave me something, that God is working in my life, that I am spreading out my roots, that I am bearing fruit in my life, that I am not the same as I was years ago, but God is doing a work and I am changing. There's an insightful verse relating to Joseph's life and troubles and trials. If you know his life story, oh, such difficulties he faced. But listen to this verse in Genesis 49:22. It says that Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well, and his branches run over the wall. And this is an insightful verse because it shows us what was going on behind the scenes in Joseph's life all through his trial, as he was, you know, persecuted and forsaken by his brothers and into slavery and all the rest of it, into prison. He had a well, he had roots, and he was a fruitful bough by a well, and his branches run over the wall. And that speaks of having a ministry to others. And when Joseph named his two sons, their names are significant. One was Manasseh, because it has a meaning, "For God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's house." And the name of his second son, Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Oh, I hope you hear that this morning. That the believer can be fruitful in his trial. Joseph was fruitful. He was bearing fruit. His branches were going over the wall because he had a well, a spring, a river, a source. And so do you and I as believers, something to draw from. We need the Word and we need the Spirit of God, right? Not the Word only and not the Spirit only. Some churches, there's such a focus on the Word of God only. And other churches, there's such a focus on the Spirit of God only, but both are so crucial. For by the quickening of the Word, He feeds us, He changes us, He leads us. We need both, are so crucial. And this is made evident in Colossians 3:16. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." What is the emphasis there in that verse and passage? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And look at this parallel verse in Ephesians 5:16. "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making a melody in your heart to the Lord." They're almost the same, those verses, but one, the emphasis is let the Word dwell in you richly, and the other is be filled with the Spirit of God. And essentially, when I have faith, when I am trusting Him, looking to Him, trusting His words, that the result is the Spirit is quickening me and filling me. This is why we enjoy church life so much. This is why we miss that and long for the day that we'll be able to gather again as we normally do. Because it's a place where there is the Spirit and the Word. And there are fruitful people, spirit-filled people who have God in their life. Because if you are trusting, if you have roots and you are trusting, the fruit that is seen, Galatians 5:22, is the fruit of the Spirit of God, where there is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, kindness, goodness, gentleness, etc. Those nine fruits are evident in someone's life. As we bring this to a close, consider this in the New Testament. Look at these verses in Colossians 2:7 as relating to your walk with the Lord. What does it say? Be rooted and built up or raised up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. So there he uses the term rooted and built up, abounding in thanksgiving. Ephesians 3:17, being rooted and grounded in love. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Now notice this. There is the being rooted in love, abounding with thanksgiving, and being filled with the fruits of righteousness. That is a wonderful picture of the Christian life. The roots and the abundant fruit of righteousness, which is seen. Why? Because he is rooted in the Lord. This is what it says, Colossians 2:7, being rooted and built up in him. And remember John 15, where Jesus uses the picture of the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. And being connected to him was the basis of the believer's fruitfulness. Being connected to him, what does that mean? Abiding in him, having a relationship with him, that he is our life source. If you cut the branch off, there is no fruit. If you cut the roots off, there is no life. There is no fruit. And we are bearing fruit, not producing it, but fruit is the byproduct of what? Life. Receiving life. And fruit is not the condition for a relationship with Christ, but it is the result of a relationship. It could be easy for someone to look at a Christian's life and say, oh, look at that. Look what's in his life. Oh, he has thanksgiving and he's a happy person. He's a kind person. He's a giving person. Oh, he's love. He loves people. Okay, if I do that, that will make me a Christian. Oh, but that's upside down. That's missing the point. But listen, church history is filled with that phenomena. That's what happens. Living churches become a model where people are trying to imitate an outward fruit without having the root, without having their own personal relationship. The fruit doesn't make me a Christian. The fruit is the result of being an abiding Christian or a spirit-filled Christian. And we'll close this morning with a verse that leaves us with hope for everyone. From the youngest and all, also through to those who have gray hair or no hair. And here is the verse, Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Amen. Can you say amen to that this morning? Those who are planted in the house of the Lord, those who take root downwards by a river and spread out their roots and are receiving life, they will bear fruit even in their old age, all the way to the end. They will be fresh and flourishing. Psalm 92:14. And that's how you should think of your blessed experience according to the promises of God, being fresh and flourishing, not old and decrepit, but there is something happening on the inside that bears fruit on the outside. We are fresh and flourishing. Oh, how wonderful that is because of the life that is in us, being planted in the house of the Lord. And we take root downwards. And we bear fruit upwards. So, Father, we thank you this morning. Bless these words to our hearts and life. We pray. Bless communion later today with the church family, we ask. And In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.